to be up here and to worship with you guys. Seeing everyone, it was not my favorite Christmas gift to have COVID-19 and pneumonia, but here we are. I am not good at knowing my own limitations, and so I thank God for my wife and other people. One of the worst lingering symptoms that we should all have empathy on anyone who has COVID-19 is fatigue and then just being winded. Man, so if you like see me gasp for air for a minute, it's because I don't know how to slow down, and I don't know how to breathe right now. So, and if I pass out, in case all of you who are equipped with CPR come rushing the stage at once, I would prefer Scott Spencer to be the one to come give me the kiss of life and push on my chest. That's my vote right now. So if I pass out, everyone stay seated, Scott will take care of it. And if because I'm so manly and yoked, he can't push down my chest, I'll allow Lee to help him. So... You can tell I haven't opened my notes yet because we're saying absurd things. Hey, we're going to talk about prayer, and there's a lot of things to say about prayer, and I want to start by praying, because if you're watching the world around us, then you should be sitting on the edge of your seat wondering how we should respond as Christians. You should be excited what your pastor would want you to know about that. You should also know that there's too much to cover. It's too much to say. I can't cover everything about how we should approach the kingdom of God. I can't cover everything about Insurrection Day. I can't cover everything about new presidents, tensions, Democrats, Republicans. We can't cover all that today. And so just sit tight through memorial minutes, through some thoughts in Scripture. We are going to get there, and we're going to cover things. But I want to talk about what's most important, and that's our relationship with God and us seeking Him, because everything around us is trying to distract us from that. And all through history, even God's chosen people who saw Him appear to them still got distracted and worshiped idols and worshiped the wrong things. And so you're no better. I'm no better. There are plenty of things to idolize right now that aren't King Jesus, like everything in the news. So we're going to take this time to start dwindling down and say, hey, let's first talk about prayer. And so we're going to talk about that for 3 weeks. We're going to start with praying right now. Father, I pray that your Spirit would guide this moment. You tell us that when two or more gathered that you are there, and we believe, God, that you're here. We just sang and declared to you all these things that we believe, that the lost will be found and the dead will be raised and all these things, God, we believe. And I pray right now that as we talk about prayer, that you would remove guilt and apathy and shame and tension and all things that come when we think about approaching you. And I pray that you would give us a wise view of what it means to love you, to fear you, to revere you. God, I pray that your words would be spoken right now and you would protect us from getting distracted, protect me from getting distracted and off on tangents, but that your Spirit would reveal your truth. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you desire, Father. Amen. When we talk about prayer, it's an interesting thing because no one here is going to go, whoa, we're supposed to pray? Hold on. We need to pray. No one here is surprised, right? You need to pray. Amen. Like, come on. You all know that, right? Like, duh. Like, that's, everyone knows that. Every religion has some sort of prayer thing. You talk to something. Prayer is there. So there's this interesting thing where you're going to hear someone like me, if you listen to a sermon or a pastor, start saying, hey, you should talk to God. And everyone's like, uh-huh. Because you know that. And so we need to kind of skip past that. But what I'm interested in is when we start talking about prayer, a few things happen in the room, or if you're watching at home, a few things happen. You imagine a spectrum, right? In fact, first what happens is a layer of guilt just slowly seeps in. You might be seeing it come through the vent systems here. You feel it? This layer of guilt is going to come and weigh down on us because there's a spectrum of people here. There's people that we would look at and say, these are intercessory people. They are gifted and they are prayer warriors. I need my prayer warriors. Please be a prayer. And they're on this side of the spectrum. They pray like they breathe. They pray like they eat hot dogs. It just happens, right? Or maybe they're vegan or whatever. But they eat and they pray and that's their thing. And then you have this spectrum of the people who are like, oh gosh, I haven't, please don't talk about prayer. I haven't prayed. Oh man. Oh, and you're just like, you're nervous now. You're trying to remember the last time you prayed. You're like, please don't start asking hard questions about if I've prayed for my kids this week, because dang it. Like, I mean, come on. And then you have people are kind of in the middle that are kind of like, That's kind of where I find myself sometimes. Something I really care about, but then I see like, And so this layer of guilt comes on us, and then what happens a lot of times in sermons is it turns into a drive-by guilting. Just guilt, and then all of you are like, oh, I should pray. I'm terrible. Okay, I'm going to pray. And you get really motivated, and then lunch today, you're going to say the best prayer of your life. You're going to pray for everything. And then maybe tonight, and then you'll gather your kids, and you'll do things you've never done before. You guys will sit in a circle and hold hands and pray. Do all these things. And then guilt and shame doesn't last as motivation, right? That's why everyone who gets mad at themselves for eating a cupcake still eats a cupcake that week. Because these things don't motivate us ultimately, right? And so what I want to do is not come at prayer and say, look at all these verses on praying continually, and we're not doing it, so let's get crunk about praying this week, this month, this year. No. Because it's only going to produce guilt, shame, looking at ourselves. I want to talk about who God is. How does God respond to prayer? Because if you start with God, things start making sense. If you start with man, everything gets crooked and twisted quickly. Apply that to everything you see on Facebook today, please. You start with man and their words and their ideas and their politics and their interpretations, it's going to get crooked. If you start with God, what does God say? Who is Jesus? Now at least we have some boundaries to function in. It's not the Wild West. We can start thinking about how things work. So, I want us to talk about God. We need a definition of prayer. We're going to throw one up on the screen. Let me say this too. If you are an intercessory person, right? This is you. Please give me some grace. I can't cover everything on prayer in one sermon. I can't cover it in three sermons. Prayer is both a very simple thing and an incredibly complex thing. It's like parenting. Someone can tell you, yeah, raise your kids to be little Jesuses. Oh, neat, right? And then you have kids and you're like, ugh, why did my four-year-old poop his pants? Like, you don't do that. And then and it's a problem, right? Real life experience. What happens, you know? Why? Why does that happen? So, I got off there because I said poop. Let me come back. So, prayer is a complex thing. We're going to be trying to talk about it and eat this elephant one bite at a time. Here's a good definition on prayer. Prayer is intentional, intimate communication with the one who created you, knows you, and passionately loves you. I'll leave that up for a minute. Sometimes people say prayer is communication between the creator and the creator and the creation. I like that because it applies to all religions and all faiths. And as a philosophy person, we need as broad definition as we can get. I don't want to start there because that doesn't really help us right now. We're trying to say, what is biblical prayer? What does God say? And I could spend this whole sermon unpacking this definition. I'm not going to do that because the point is that it's self-explanatory. No one reads this and gets confused. Intentional, intimate communication. The reason we use the word communication and not conversation is because you have times where God hears the groanings of our spirit. And there are times where you pray without words. There are times you communicate with God without words. In fact, there are times you intimately communicate with God without words. In fact, you might be giving him a metaphorical bird because you don't want to listen to him and talk to him, so you're like, I'm going to do my own thing. That is intentional, intimate communication to God. It's not great, but it's still prayer in a sense that you're throwing communication to God that might not be what's right. And we'll see when we look at the Psalms that some of this communication isn't always butterflies and rainbows, right? And so this is this definition. And it's so important. The one who created you knows you and passionately loves you. That's going to become important later as we talk. So we've got two main goals. I want us to be able to have the simple goal as a shepherd. I would just want to say, please submit everything in your life to the Lord and talk to him about it. That's it. That's the simple goal. Everything in your life. And the question that I want to put on you is, think of anything. Have you talked to God about it? That's the question. Have you talked to God about it? What is it? Yes. Everything. Pick a thing. We'll do this more later. Have you talked to God about it? This isn't a guilt. No. Because then you say, oh, shoot, I haven't talked to God. Stop. That's not where we're at. We're here to ask, have you talked to God about it? And we're going to see how God responds to prayer means do it right now. Because God's not just sitting around disappointed at you. So, three truths about God and prayer in the Bible. Point one, thought one, we are created to be with God, and we are invited to communicate with him. God welcomes you. We're invited. It's so tough to pick scriptures for this because it is a theme throughout the entire Gospels. And like I'm sending Mr. Wade all these scriptures, and then I have to delete some because it's like we don't have time to look at 15 scriptures for one point. But literally, read the book. What is the crux of the gospel? God created humans, and he said they were good, and he had an intimate relationship with them. He walked with them, right? We have hymns about this. And he walks with me, and he talks to me. Comes with this image from the Old Testament that God created us, and he has an intimate relationship with us. And we rebelled. We wanted to do our own thing. We wanted to have control, the illusion of control ourselves. So we pushed away from God. And God didn't say, forget you. God is a good father. And you see this constant pattern in Scripture of God doing these things to show his love and grace and that he wants a right relationship with us. Why didn't God scrap it all and start all over? Why didn't God wipe it all out to his glory, create better people that aren't jerks like us, that don't rebel? No. God wants a relationship. It's the entire point of the gospel that God wants a right relationship with you. He wants to communicate with you, and he's inviting you in. We see all through the Old Testament that God uses kings, prophets, priests, all sorts of folks to write down these messages from God. And all of these are, turn away from your rebellion and come to me. Come to me. Invite. I want to read Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. Isaiah has so much judgment in it, right? And you would expect God to say, and once you get all your junk together, then I might think about having mercy on you. No. Here's the invite that you see in Isaiah 55. After all this judgment, God says this. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. So, your standings in life, your money, how cool you are, how powerful you are, doesn't mean anything to God. You don't need to buy it. You come and eat. Just come, right? Come buy wine and milk. These are symbols of providence, prosperity, of comfort. We're not talking about whether you should drink tons of milk or wine, lactose intolerant, whether you abstain from alcohol. That's what we're talking about right now. This is a symbol, right? Clearly, they drank wine in the Bible. Get over it. But he's saying, in this, it's metaphorical. Come buy wine, come and milk without money and without price. To have milk and wine without price is absurd. Very valuable things. And he's saying, I'm going to give it freely. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. What is good, right? Like tiramisu, right? Huh? My birthday's coming up, tiramisu. Anyway, okay. Eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. And we could talk all day about the Davidic covenant and how God, from David comes the line of what? Jesus. Jesus comes from the line of David. This steadfast love we see in Jesus. When you read this, you see a loving father, a glorious host who has everything that says, come. Come to me. Not get your crap together, then come. Here's your ticket. Find your ticket in the golden chocolate bars and then come to my secret lab. No. Come. This is what we see God saying. And then we recognize this in the line of David. We see Jesus. Jesus was also called Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. I can't emphasize that enough. God wants to be with you. God wants to be with you, Emmanuel, God with us. And we see that pattern in Jesus. Jesus even says in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you hear the connection to Isaiah 55? Why do you spend your money on things that aren't bread and you labor for things that don't satisfy? Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. And you say, nah, you don't know me. You don't know how much I doubt. You don't know how much I struggle. You don't know how sinful I am. Woman at the well, dude in Mark 9, and King David. See those examples for sources. You are not worse than King David. You are not worse than the woman at the well. Like, Jesus welcomes all those people. My favorite story in Mark 9, this guy's son needs to be healed. I feel like I've told the story so much up here. He needs to be healed, and the disciples can't heal him, can't rid the demon, can't heal him, and they take him to Jesus, and the guy says, hey, will you heal him if you can? And Jesus says, I'm stinking Jesus, of course I can heal him. And Jesus says, all things are possible. This is a paraphrase, okay. Jesus says, all things are possible for those who believe. And this guy's response was, I believe, and everything's right. No, the guy says, I want to believe. I believe, then he immediately says, help my unbelief. And Jesus says, nah, you're only 28%, come back when you're 30. No, Jesus heals his son. This guy openly looks at Jesus in the face and says, I believe, help my unbelief. I'm struggling. I want to get there, Jesus, but I can't. Jesus still heals his son. God is inviting you to have a relationship with him. He's inviting you. He clearly wants to have a real relationship with you. And yet, all the time, we have this fear, this guilt that sets in us that God doesn't want to talk to us, that he's disappointed in us, that he's upset with us. And evil will wreck that in you the rest of your life. There are two reasons we typically don't talk to God. I'll mention them later. But one of them is that we feel like God's disappointed in us. And so evil starts this guilt cycle. And I want to just declare right now, with whatever power that I have in the name of Jesus, because of the power of Christ, that he would rid that evil lie from you this moment. That you would stop having this guilt, this shame, that makes you think God's just waiting for you with disappointment, folded arms, looking down at you, waiting for you so he could stomp you. Come to me. Come to me. We'll have a party. That's what God says. I got all this stuff for you. You come. God is inviting you to talk to him. He wants to have a relationship with you. He invites it. Second thing, God hears you. Just take it in. Because you struggle with that. I do too. We'll talk about it in a minute. But God hears you. 2 Chronicles 7:14 through 15 is a dangerous verse to read right now because we immediately apply it to our Western ideals and we think that this is directly written to America. Let me pop your bubble. It wasn't. It was written to Israel. Let me pop a second bubble. The kingdom of God is not geopolitical. And so although it includes nations, all those nations lay their crowns down before King Jesus at the end. And so we have things to do as Americans that are good citizens in Christ. But those things start with being in Christ. We can't possibly be good Americans as God wants us to apart from Christ. Instead, what we end up with is idolizing our nation, okay? And many of us struggle with that. So, we need to think through and read verses like that. What is God actually wanting for us? What does it mean to be an American in Christ? What does it mean to be a nation in Christ? Because God is calling all people to him, to surrender to him. Paul, man, oop, getting on that tangent, I'll pull back. We'll talk about that more another time. But 2 Chronicles 7:14 and 15, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, a lot of things to cover there that we're going to move past. But then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their lands. Now my eyes will be opened and my ears will be attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. The simple thought here is that if you call out to God, if you're humbly calling out to God, you're turning away from these other things, and we're not talking about it's been 12 days since I've looked at porn, now God hears me. That's not what we're saying. We're saying if you just turn to look at the face of the Father, who's inviting you in, you turn to look at him humbly and acknowledge that he's God, he's King, that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to King Jesus, and that he makes you righteous. If you turn to him, it says his eyes will be opened, his ears will be attentive. What a beautiful thought. Do you imagine when you talk to God that his ears perk up, that his eyes look to you? Like a child, anyone who has got kids, you hear your kid in a crowd, and you're, whoa, whoa, that's mine. I know that. Hey, who? That's Bear's cry. That's Asher's cry, right? You know those things. This is the idea. God hears you. Psalm 6:9 says, the Lord heard my plea. The Lord accepted my prayer. God hears. Again, there's so many verses here. I've got another list. I removed some of them because we don't have time to do a scan of the whole Bible. God hears you. God hears you. And I feel it coming towards me from you. Maybe it's someone at home, maybe it's in the audience, but you're saying, bah! God doesn't hear me. I've talked to God. I've talked to God and things still went bad. My kids still left. I still got a divorce. I'm still struggling with alcohol. God doesn't hear me. Okay, here we go. Point three. God wants to talk to you about everything. God invites you to talk to him. His whole thing is, come to me. I will do it all. Stop trying to do it yourself because you keep messing up. Come to me. I hear you. I want to listen to you. God's saying that, and he wants to talk to you about everything, including your doubt, your fears, and your anger towards him. We've talked about lament a lot in our church, because I feel like a Western culture of Christianity has robbed us of lamenting. And I don't want to ever be the guy that's like, look at all the things the church has broken over the years. Who cares? Who cares what's been broken? We want to create what is good, because that's what God created us to create good things. And a clear pattern we see in Scripture is coming to God with your fears, your doubts, and your worry. And I would despise myself if I knew that you only heard from me this prosperity idea of be happy and clappy because God wants to give you the moon and the stars. That's ridiculous. God wants to hear you complain and struggle, just like I want to hear my kids. In the same way, we want to hear our kids struggling. In fact, I skipped through this, but I got to say it now because it's important. I gave the analogy of I hear my kid, right? I hear them above other kids, right? What about the naggy kid? Right? Have you experienced that? Or maybe you've been around children who just has something to say all the time, and you're just like, this is the never-ending story. You got so much to say right now. And siblings, if you've got siblings, they just talk and talk, and you're just like, oh my gosh, be quiet, sister or brother. Like, can you, I mean, my kids will just like sometimes get angry and say, you're being annoying. Like, they get that. Luke 18, Jesus tells this really awesome parable. We're going to paraphrase it right now, but in Luke 18, Jesus says, hey, here's an example of how you should keep talking to God, how you should be persistent in prayer. And he tells the story of a widow who's going to a judge, and the judge is known to be unfaithful to God and an unrighteous judge. Doesn't care about God and unrighteous. That's who this guy is. And this widow keeps pestering him about justice. Just, I mean, the language is clear, nagging. You just imagine the cliche sitcom of the woman that's like, meh, 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 and the guy's just like, ugh. You know, this is the image. She won't shut up. She won't get off of it. She keeps nagging. I keep saying she, men do this all the time. I nag my wife way more than she nags me, right? Just, meh, meh, meh. You just keep going, like squawking in the ears. And then here's what it says. For a while, this judge refused. But afterwards, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down with her continual coming. Meaning, I'm going to give her what she wants so she shuts up. That's what he's saying. You all get that. You all look at me like you don't. You have this happen in your life, right? You've done that this week. Like, okay, sure, yeah, fine, have this. Get it quick, right? Here's what Jesus says. And the Lord said, hear that the unrighteous judge said this, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? There's a point here that God welcomes your nagging. God welcomes your pestering, because it's not nagging or pestering to him. God wants to hear from you. Come at him. And so when we're saying God hears us, then we come to God wants to hear you about everything. It's not nagging to him. God isn't the father that says, no, 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 don't come to me with your fear and doubt. I find it so comforting in Scripture that God ordained and crafted and orchestrated our canon to have things like Habakkuk 1. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2. This is right at the beginning of Habakkuk, right? Side note, Habakkuk's that book in the Bible that you feel like you have to clear your throat to talk about, right? Habakkuk, right? You're doing it right now in your head. You're like, oh, there's a lot of K sound in that word. Habakkuk 1, verse 2. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? When's the last time you talked to God like that? Do you even hear me? You see what's going on? You see all these people running on the Capitol carrying your flag as if they think that this is the way that you do justice? You see these people who are misrepresenting your name? God, do you care? You said that you were going to take care of us, and we've been trying to believe that we're a Christian nation. We don't want to see these bad things happen, and we don't want to see babies unjustly killed and all these things. Do you hear God? Do you talk to God like that? Or do you think it's just on you? Or is God just a badge you wear that makes you feel comfortable when you vote? That's another tangent. Habakkuk teaches us, right? Oh, I don't know. Hey, God, are you listening? Because you said you would. We just read verses about how you hear us, but then some of you should be coming back and say, I don't think God hears me. There's a place for that in Scripture. God loves you enough to deal with that, to answer that. If you've got a Bible, grab one around you. I want us to look at Psalms 13. We've looked at this as a church before. We're going to read it together. It's going to be on the screen. Take a moment to find yourself in this, because as the Spirit moves, I think there's going to be some lines in here that stand out to us. Psalms 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Lift up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Some of you are there. Some of you every night go to sleep with questions and wonders and worries and frustrations in your head. Some of you know people who wonder if it'd be even worth it if they woke up the next morning. Lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Then we get verse 5 and 6. Before we read those, God hears this. God is hearing this prayer. God put it in the Bible so that you could learn from this. And I think that's an important message. If you haven't heard me beat on lament over and over and over, a lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust in God. If God is a loving father, if you know anything about parenting, I'm sorry if your dad sucked. I'm sorry if you had a terrible childhood, but that is not the father who created you, and that is not the image of the God in Scripture. And so if you want to know what a father is, stop looking to your dad if you don't like him and you have a struggle with him. Look to Scripture and hold your dad accountable to that. Because a loving father hears you, and he wants to listen to your struggle and your frustration. As this psalmist writes this, he comes to verse 5 and says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. This is the whole idea of worshiping through lament, singing through lament. It comes down to these ideas. That we understand that, hey, here's what I do know. I don't feel like you're hearing me, God, and I think everything around stinks and is messed up. But I see a consistent pattern in my life of you loving me. I see common graces like the fact that we have good food, we have a desire for morality, we have a beautiful creation, things that you left around us to make us know that you're there and that you care about us. I can see these things, and I see all through the Bible and through history good things that you've done. I can see in my family how you've provided. And so I'm going to sing and trust and hope in you because you've clearly loved me. And even though I don't think you're hearing me right now and I can't see you, then I'm going to hope in you because that's the evidence I have. I have that you've always taken care of us. I see an empty tomb where you promised to come back again and you resurrected. You're not dead. You're alive. And I trust in you, King Jesus. This is what we get to read this. David didn't write this knowing about Jesus' resurrection. We get to look at this in light of that and seeing God's promises all the more. We need to be able to approach verses 1 through 4 and move towards that. God wants to communicate with you. And God says, wrestle with me with your struggles. I invite you in to wrestle with these things. Some of you say, I don't have perfect words for prayer. I can't even talk to y'all right now because I'm mad, I'm hurt, I'm angry. Romans 8 helps us because it says the Spirit helps us in our prayer. We don't know what we should pray for. The Spirit works with groanings beyond words to communicate for us. Turn your heart, your attention, your frustration, your angst to the Lord. Maybe that doesn't look like words. You're not the eloquent intercessor. Maybe you look to God and you grunt in broken frustration and humility. Say, hey, I think that you're there. But all you have is anger and tears and frustration. But in humility, you point those towards God. This is the whole message we see in Job. We don't have time for that. But in Job, he doubts, he struggles, and he points it to God over and over and over. And God responds. God answers him. You want an activity this week? Just sit and read Job 38, 39, and the first small part of chapter 40. Just read it. Read as if God's talking to you, because God put it in Scripture for us. And think about, hey, how is God responding to Job 38, 39, and a little bit of chapter 40? Some of you would say, God doesn't listen or answer my prayers. And I would say, we just discovered in Scripture that he listens. So either the entire counsel of the Bible is wrong, or you don't know what you don't know. And maybe you're off. Timothy Keller has such a helpful quote with this. I'm going to put it on the screen. I say I. Wade's going to put it on the screen because he's the master clicker. God always answers your prayers in precisely the way you want them to be answered if you knew everything he knew. I think that's a really helpful quote, not because Timothy Keller is Scripture, but because I think it helps us make sense of the pattern we see in Scripture. There are plenty of things people pray for in Scripture that shouldn't happen, and then later on we see why. there are things in your life. Garth Brooks knows to thank God for unanswered prayers, y'all. And so maybe like we should take a step and say, hey, maybe instead of assuming God doesn't hear me, I should hold tight to Scripture says God does hear me. He's welcoming me in. He's begging me to talk to him. And so he hears me. Maybe my perception's off. Maybe I'm finite. Maybe I'm not eternal. Maybe I'm just David who's about to be 35 years old, who's still trying to figure out the world, and before an eternal God, I don't know very much at all. I think that helps us. Three things. God is inviting us into prayer. He wants to talk with you. He's pegging you. Man, please hear that. He wants to talk with you, and he wants to hear from you about everything. He hears from you, and he wants to talk to you about everything in your life, your doubt. So what do we do? What do we do about this? The first thing I would just push is just look up. Open your hands. Look up and ask, what if these things are true? What if God really is inviting me into prayer? What if he's really inviting me and welcoming me? What if he really wants me to talk to him about everything? My fear, my doubt. Doubt, doubt, doubt. Let me emphasize that. Your doubt. Look to God and wrestle with him. Many a time in my life have I read something that's made me think, whoa, what if all this isn't true? What a terrible hobby we all have. And it's led me to some sort of research that ultimately leads me to more worship in God and how amazing his scripture is. But I've taken those things before God and said, oh man, whoa, is there evidence here? No. What if God wants you to talk to him about those things? So the step one here is open up. Just believe. What if these things are true, that God is inviting you in and wants to talk to you about everything? There are two main reasons people don't pray. Two main reasons why you don't pray. Sure, you can probably find others because every analogy breaks down, but we're going to go with these two. You have an unhealthy fear of God. There's a healthy fear of God, the fear of the Bible, reverence, understanding that he's above you, that he's bigger than you, right? It's kind of like you climb a mountain and you should have a healthy fear that that mountain can kill you thanks to gravity and maybe your skill failing, right? That's a healthy fear of the mountain. Firefighters have a healthy fear of fire, right? They're not ignorant. That's like, oh, I'm just going to run into this fire because fire can't hurt me. No, they have a healthy reverence for fire. We oftentimes have a healthy or an unhealthy fear of God. That's why we don't pray. We think God is sitting up there saying, oh, there's Bobby. You haven't prayed in 22 hours and 48 minutes, and as soon as you do, I'm going to let you know. Idiot. Some of you think God is like that right now. And evil's put this thought in you, this guilt cycle, that God is just disappointed with you, everything you've done. God is just waiting for you to say, God, forgive me, because it's been 22 days since I've prayed, and I'm still struggling with my internet search history, and I still get really prideful, and let me list all things I'm wrong so that you'll listen to me. That's not what we see in Scripture. The second reason you don't pray is because you don't believe you need God. You don't care. And that's the one most of us don't want to admit. It's just not as important to us. Because we're busy, we got things going on, and we can paint it as innocently as we want, but ultimately it comes down to, we don't believe we need God. We're God amnesiacs, functional agnostics. We come to church, we worship. When people get cancer, we really pray over them and really struggle with it. When our family's sick, we really wrestle through it. But then for the rest of the time, this big chunk of time that exists otherwise, we just don't really need God. I'm doing okay, my bills are paid. My car broke down, but it got fixed. I got a government check. Things are okay. We're doing all right, right? And then something big happens in the news. Well, we got to pray. Yeah, things get fine, though. Again, it's another thing evil does. This all happens all through Scripture, right? God says, hey, when you get into land that you didn't earn, when you have vineyards you didn't plant, you're going to forget about me. This is where the whole idea of the Shema comes from. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He says, write it on your forehead, write it on your wrist, write it on your doorpost, because you're going to forget. We don't pray because we forget. We forget that we need God. We become functional saviors ourselves, and that's the lie that evil's putting in your ear this moment. Oh, you're not so bad. You can be like God. And everything comes back to that. You can be like God. You can take care of yourself. You can save yourself. You can forgive yourself. You can pray to yourself. Coach yourself. Get yourself pumped. Look in the mirror and say, hey, you'll be fine. Two main reasons we don't pray. Unhealthy fear of God, a shame cycle, and we think we don't need God. So what do? Open your hands. Look to God humbly and stop the shame cycle. Stop believing that God's looking down you with arms crossed, disappointed in you. and acknowledge that he wants to talk to you. And maybe recognize that you talking to yourself and you not talking to God isn't really helping you. You have no excuse not to talk to God. I want you all to say a prayer with me. We're going to get a little interactive as we start closing the service here. Say the phrase, pray until you pray. Pray. All right, now say it like you're not bored. Pray. Hey, there it is. Okay. I love this phrase because what it reminds me is to just pray. Pray until you pray. I'm not good at prayer. We'll pray until you pray. I don't know what to pray. I'll pray until you pray. Talk to God. He's inviting you to talk to him. I don't wait for my kids to have great things to say to listen to them, right? Pray until you pray. But how? You type AP, you're like, but how? How? Okay. Luke 11:1-4. I'm going to read this. We're going to go through a prayer activity together. We're going to read it again, and then we're going to move to our response. We're almost done, okay? Don't feel guilty. Pray. Here we go. This is a mini version of the Sermon on the Mount, or a mini version of the Lord's Prayer, right? And it's interesting because the disciples come to Jesus and say, teach us to pray. It's the only thing disciples directly ask Jesus to teach them. It's a quandary they have, right? Here's Luke 11:1-4. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. It's a very simple thought there. If you're sitting there and you're saying, okay, I want to start praying, I just don't know how, I'm scared, let Scripture guide you. Say this prayer every day, 3 times a day. In fact, there is incredible research that as soon as Jesus taught the disciples to pray, Christians turned their 3-day prayers into the Lord's Prayer. They prayed this. Christians have been praying this all through history. If you want to know how to pray right now and you're scared and you don't know what to say, read these words. Write them down, carry them in your pocket, read them to God many times a day. When you start with, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, everything else starts making a little bit of perspective. Suddenly marriage makes a little more sense. Suddenly divorce makes a little more sense. Suddenly alcohol struggles make more sense. Suddenly American struggles make a little more sense. It doesn't answer everything. It doesn't take away the pain and struggle, right? Because you know it's more complicated than that. But at least you understand the source, where wisdom comes from, what I need to be worshiping, not looking to myself. We're going to have the band come forward. I think it would be silly to talk about prayer a lot and then not pray. And so the band is going to start playing some music to avoid distraction. I would encourage you, if you're at home, if you're sitting with us, to bow your head right now and to close your eyes. I want you to just think about the phrase, pray first in your life. Pray first. And the simple question, if you remember nothing else, try to remember this. Have you talked to God about it? And right now, I want you to think through just this guided thought. Think about what's important to you. Whatever comes to mind, what do you value? Anything that comes to mind right now. What is it? And as that comes to your mind, ask yourself, have I talked to God about this? Don't let it be guilty because God's inviting you in. Don't let evil do that to you right now. Don't start thinking, oh, no, I need to get better. No. We have Scripture that proves against that. God's inviting you to talk to him right now. What do you value? What's important to you? Have you talked to God about it? Take a moment. Think about what you want right now. Answer this question. Man, things would be great if blank. What is that blank? Man, things would be really great if blank. Answer that question. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Have you talked to God about it? Don't move towards guilt. Some of you are doing that. Oh, no. Stop. God's inviting you in. Come, have a party with me. Come, all you who are heavy laden. Talk to God about your answer to that question right now. Man, life would be great if blank. Talk to God about it. Take a moment. What are you struggling with? Maybe it's something your kids are doing. Maybe the Lord is so gracious that he's laying on your heart a specific sin in your life that is directly keeping you from fully listening to him. Pride, adultery, addiction. What do you struggle with? What's coming to mind? Have you talked to God about it? Don't walk into this guilt. God's not saying, no, fix this, then come talk to me. God's giving you this moment by his grace and his love to tell you, hey, talk to me about this. Because my scripture proves to you that I want to talk to you about it, and I'm with you. Even if you think I don't hear you, I do hear you. Talk to me. What do you struggle with? Have you talked to God about it? Take a moment. To do two things right now. It's fine if during response time you want to stand up and worship God and sing. That's fine. But I would encourage you to talk to God about it. Whatever it is in your mind, may this be a moment where you just listen, where you talk, where you cry out with groanings of your spirit. Don't let evil distract you with guilt. Don't let your mind distract you with all the things you need to do, things you got going on in an hour, how busy you are. Talk to God about it. Before we walk into this response time, we're going to read this prayer together that Jesus taught us to pray in Luke 11. I'm going to start, and I encourage you to read it with me. It'll be on the screen. And we're going to read this prayer together as Jesus taught us to pray. And then after that, we're going to start a response song. And again, during the response song, I would encourage you to talk to God about it, to pray. Pray until you pray. Let's read this together. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. God, I pray right now that your spirit would move. Teach us to pray. God, I pray that we would be talking to you as you welcome us to talk to you about everything.